Good morning.
You're just in time.
Welcome to the St. Gabriel Cafe, your sacred space to sip on today's local blend of faithful encouragement.
Let's start our day together. Good morning, friends. I'm Amanda Miller.
I'm Cam Clutter. Welcome in to the St. Gabriel Cafe, our live and local morning show.
Dave is out today, so Cam and I are taking over the cafe. Today is September 25th. That's Thursday of the 25th week in Ordinary Time. Who is my neighbor? Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan reveals the true love of neighbor, crosses boundaries, heals wounds, and reflects on God's mercy. In our time of loneliness and division, the call to be a neighbor means more than merely inclusivity. It means willing the good of the other and leading one another to Christ. Today, we will be joined by Kelly Henderson, president of Catholic Social Services, as well as Deacon Dave Bazusko, director for social doctrine for the Diocese of Columbus. And we're going to reflect on the Good Samaritan and practical ways we can cultivate communities of mercy and transformative love. So let's go ahead and get started, friends. Cam, can you lead us in prayer?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Good morning, Lord. We thank you for bringing us to this day that is a good day, just like every day is a good day, to glorify you and to give you thanks. We're thankful and grateful and so blessed, Lord, by the many, many, many graces that you pour out on us, both the ones that we know about and the ones that maybe slip past us. Lord, today we are praying for, in all of us, hearts to be able to see you, to recognize you in our day-to-day, in the people around us, in the things that we do, in the places that we are, that you are present to us, that you are speaking to us, and Lord, grant us the grace to listen and to see and to pay attention to you. Mother Mary, we thank you and for pouring out, as the mediatrix of all graces, for pouring out those particular graces on us, and we ask that you would cover us in your mantle here this morning, that as we go about our day, as we tackle the joys and the challenges and the struggles and the whatever we might run into today, that you would walk by us as our mother. And we pray all this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, I want to remind you that the Together in Holiness Conference is going to be happening October 4th. That's at St. Matthew the Apostle Catholic Church. Our friend Kevin Lowry, who has been in the cafe with us before, him and his wife will be one of the speakers. And so that's exciting. Go ahead and get registered for that by going togetherinholiness.org/Columbus. There's going to be dynamic speakers, child care, mass, adoration, and confession. And just a beautiful day. So go ahead and get registered for that. We also have the Columbus Catholic Young Adult Conference coming up. So CCYAC. If you're a young person or know a young person in their young adult ages, that will be happening Saturday, October 18th. That will be at St. Paul the Apostle in Westerville this year. Doors will open at 8 a.m. And it's just really a day to connect with friends and faith. Registration for that can be found at ccyac.org. I know Paul J. Kim will be there, Father Slattery, the chaplain at Damascus, Brad Piron, Sister Loretto, all kinds of friends. So check that out as well. In other important news, Cam, I think we all want to know about your brownies that you told us about yesterday.
Everyone wants to hear about the brownies. So first, I should say,
okay, let's leave it off with how it was left yesterday. Is you told us they were still kind of goopy on your counter.
They were goopy on my counter when I pulled them out at 11 something p.m. on, what was yesterday, Wednesday? So Tuesday night.
Mm-hmm.
They were still kind of goopy on the counter. I didn't check them yesterday morning before I left for work, but that was probably because I was just tired and getting out the door, right? And so we let them sit on the counter in order to hopefully harden, I guess, or something. And they did. Surprisingly.
You're
they
kidding.
Did. No. They hardened. They kind of, you know, absorbed some of that goopness, I suppose. And then they hardened a lot, right?
Oh, no.
So we had like a 9x9 pan of brownies, and then we had a 13x9 pan of brownies, so a bigger one and a small one. And the bigger one is like rock hard. It's like
what a bummer.
Chipping away at
Is
rocks.
This why we don't have brownies
yeah,
this morning?
Yeah, that's why we don't have brownies this morning, because the smaller pan of brownies was actually nearly perfect.
Mm.
I was shocked. And that probably has nothing to do with me and everything to do with the Lord. Because I don't know what I did correctly or incorrectly to get them to be where they were. But they were fudgy, and like the crust was just hard enough, but not rock hard. It was good. Those were the brownies that we ate pretty much all of.
Yeah.
So we don't have any of those brownies left. The only ones left are the rock hard ones, and they're no bueno.
Mm.
I was told, it was recommended to me, that if I got some vanilla ice cream and put it in my bowl first and let it melt just a little bit, and then take one of those rock hard brownies and drop it in the ice cream and let it sit for a bit, the ice cream meltiness will help to soften up the brownie, and then it would be yummy after that.
Maybe. I don't know. I'm slightly skeptical, but maybe. But we did have a friend call us yesterday.
We did. We
were so appreciative. One of our friends from the cafe, she called while we were talking about Cam's brownie fiasco, and she left us some really good advice that if you have gluten-free batter, it needs to sit an hour before you do anything else with it. So,
which I didn't know when it comes to brownies. We have a pretty good cookie recipe, but you wouldn't call it cookie batter. You call it cookie dough, right? So batter is different than dough. I'm learning all of this over the last like 24 hours, right? Yeah. And so our friend yesterday mentioned that if it's batter, let it sit for a bit. So
yeah, very helpful. Thank you. We love when our friends call in. It's a lot of fun. So we appreciate you. We appreciate that you listen and you're in the cafe with us. And thanks for all your advice.
And if anyone has further brownie advice, I'm interested, actually. Let me know.
Well, we have Kelly Henderson and Deacon Dave Bazusko here in the cafe with us. I'd love to know, do you have any fun baking fiascos, or do you like to bake or cook?
Well, I will say that I am a corner piece brownie guy, mm-hmm. not the moist brownie guy.
So there's some division there.
The rock hard brownie, because the whole pan would have been like a corner piece, right?
Exactly. Yeah, exactly.
Could have taken that. So I have taken to attempt every Christmas to try to replicate Grandma Jessie's old kolache recipes, right?
Ooh.
So this is from the old world now. We're talking, you know, the nut roll, you roll the things up and all the things. And, you know, the thing about it is that this has got to be from scratch, right? So the filling, I can replicate the nut filling and how that tastes and whatnot, but the consistency of the dough and working that and allowing the yeast to rise and having it be, you know, airy and whatnot, like I don't have that down. So that would be the attempt and the related fiasco.
Oh,
yeah. You know, we're more of a fruit pie family, so I don't have a lot of brownie experience, but there are two other substances that harden with time, concrete and plaster.
Yeah.
So I don't know that I would have tried to go back after that that fail, but you can't really mess up an apple pie unless you cook it too long.
So. You know, Kelly, I've started at the bottom too. There, I can only go up from here with my brownie recipe, I think. Stay tuned, friends. We'll see the next time I make brownies how it goes.
I'm rooting for you.
I'm also a pie kind of guy. Every year around this time of year is when pie season starts for me, especially going through Thanksgiving. And I've got a pretty good, because my wife is gluten-free, and so everything has to be gluten-free, and generally we make it dairy-free too, which can be really difficult with things like pie crust, but I'm pretty proud of my pie crust recipe at this point, too. And Deacon Dave, you're inspiring me in trying to replicate your, did you say it was your grandmother's
kolache recipe? Yeah.
My grandfather had a peach pie recipe, and I've been talking about this peach pie recipe for a number of years now. He passed away in 2017, 18, somewhere around there, and nobody has attempted the peach pie since then because it was his peach pie. And so I'm working my way up there. Mm-hmm. That's the ultimate goal, is if I can replicate the peach pie recipe, I'll have done it.
I feel like everything just is better when it's either grandmother's or grandfather's, you know?
It absolutely is.
Yes.
They know how to do it.
Amanda.
Yeah.
You went swing dancing.
Actually, I did not.
You did not?
No. I know. I know I said yesterday that I was looking forward to doing that yesterday evening, and it just didn't happen. I actually went to this really nice Italian restaurant, and it's kind of like one of those little hole in the walls, but not in the sense that, you know, it's solely a mom and pop shop that's kind of like older. It was so quaint and like intimate, and just sat at the bar and had a nice meal.
The kind of environment that you would just get up and start swing dancing.
Definitely. You don't just get up and walk away from a delicious meal and then decide to go swing dancing. So I am a little sad that I missed out on some of my friends and didn't learn how to perfect any swing dancing moves, but I had a really great meal and a really nice evening. So, yeah. How was your evening, Cam?
It was good. We celebrated my sister-in-law's 24th birthday. I'm told it's called a golden birthday, right? When you're like 24 and you're born on the 24th of the month. So she was 24 on the 24th. So we made a big celebration out of that too, which made me think, man, I've really missed an opportunity at 5 years old when I was five on the fifth, you know?
Yeah, I'll have to keep that in mind next time.
Next time.
Yeah. Good. Well, friends, let's go ahead and pray today's gospel. Today is Thursday of the 25th week in Ordinary Time, and our gospel comes from Luke 9, 7 through 9.
Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed because some were saying, John has been raised from the dead, and others were saying, Elijah has appeared, and still others, one of the ancient prophets has arisen. But Herod said, John, I beheaded. Who then is this about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him.
Amen. Kelly and Deacon Dave, if you have any reflections, you're welcome to jump in. But maybe Cam, do you want to go first?
Yeah. I am reflecting on the question that Herod is asking, right? Who then is this guy? Spoiler alert, tomorrow's gospel is when Jesus asks this question directly to his disciples. Who do people say that I am, right? Similar responses there. And I think this is the question that is central to maybe that like first conversion moment and ongoing conversion moment in a Christian's life. Who do people say that Jesus is? And more specifically, who do you say that Jesus is? And I think it's really easy in our comfortability as Catholic people to say that question, to even perhaps to say, okay, well, Jesus is Lord or Jesus is God. But do we mean that? And do we live that? Right? I think sometimes I reflect on my own life and think about when I've made the Christian life more about feeling good about myself, or I've made the Christian life more about my theology studies, or I've made the Christian life more about the church that I go to on Sundays, right? And those are all good and important things. They're very good and important, right? The things that I do in the place that I am, and how I worship and worshiping God, not just with my heart, but also with my mind through study, all good things, right? But if those become the central focus of my life, then I lose the actual thing or person that should be the focus, namely Jesus. And so as I was reflecting on this before the show this morning, I was like, okay, well, Lord, who are you? I was reminded by that quote by Pope St. John Paul II. It's come up in my prayer quite a bit of times, where he says, it is Jesus who you seek when you dream of happiness, right? Jesus who inspires you to do anything great in your life. Jesus, it is Jesus who is the beauty that attracts you. You can look up that quote if you just look up Pope St. John Paul II, it is Jesus. It's like a whole two or three paragraphs. I think it was at World Youth Day when he gave that address. And so that came up in my prayer before the show this morning as I was reflecting on this scripture passage that who do people say that Jesus is? Who do I say that Jesus is? He is my everything. He is that person, that God who is constantly drawing me toward himself, toward eternal happiness, toward my eternal home in heaven among the saints. That is who Jesus is. And that's the grace that I'm praying for this morning, is to be keenly aware of that over the course of today and over the course of my life.
Amen.
I would say the interesting thing to me here is how Herod's got this curiosity of Jesus, right? And yet he's also got a position where he could find out, but doesn't. You know, Jesus comes before Herod during the Passion, you know, and even in that account, it says how he'd been waiting to see him and then has that opportunity, but really ends up just mocking Jesus and not thinking much of him at that point, you know, later on in the gospel story. But he's a tetrarch. He has all the authority, the means by which he could have discovered, called a meeting, sought him out. So there's some sort of a curiosity there, but not enough of the desire to follow through. How often do we put off or not follow through with perhaps initial ambitions or inclinations that we have to go deeper into our faith? Whether it's we're just on the fringes of maybe knocking on the door and just either what it is, we don't have the courage, we don't have the time, we don't have the person to help bring us through. If we're someone that maybe is listening to the radio this morning and is considering, you know, learning more about the faith, perhaps becoming Catholic, but, you know, we've got our excuses, whatever that is. Or for those of us cradle Catholics who are, you know, as deep into it, Camp, kind of as you already alluded, you know, how are we able to understand that Jesus is always calling us to go deeper? Is Herod invited to go deeper with that initial curiosity, but something holds us back, and it always held back Herod. May it not hold us back.
Amen.
Yeah, I wonder if Herod's curiosity is something that is that perhaps God was working in his heart. We know that God is the only one that can convict and convert hearts, right? And so this curiosity and leading and learning and wanting to know more, I think, is where a lot of us at some point in our life, all of us at some point of our life, that curiosity shifts to a little bit more of a burning interest in what does this mean to me? When I'm practicing Lexia Divina, I always like to look at it as a conversation. What is this scripture saying to me? And particularly, what is Jesus saying to me through this, through his word? And the turning that question of Herod, who then is this, to who am I to you? Almost as if Jesus is speaking to say, who am I to you? That's the question we have to answer. Cam, you mentioned Lord and Savior, and those are easy answers, right? But who am I to you? How do we go deeper into that and say, you know, I am always with you. I am yours. You're my beloved. And those deeper, intimate answers to that question, is you could spend a lifetime answering the question of Jesus asking you, who am I to you? And I wonder, you know, I like to speculate, and I like to look on the half full glass. Maybe God was trying to convict Herod's heart in that, and he was too rigid and too apprehensive and said, you know, and I don't have time to deal with this. I'm the boss. So he can come to me.
Today in my reflection, if I was being honest, I was struggling a little bit with this passage because I was like, what are you trying to tell me, Lord? And so I actually flipped to the first passage also, and today it's from the the book of the prophet Haggai. And towards the end there, the Lord is saying, you know, you people, you've sown much, but you've brought in little. You've eaten, but you haven't been satiated. You've drunk, but you've not been exhilarated. And he goes on to say, you know, go get wood and timber and build me a house and receive my glory. And then I went back to Herod and I thought, you know, Herod, imagine the life that he grew up in. I think he was the son of Herod, who we know from the Holy Innocents, right? His father killed all these children, and he must have grown up in this just place that was really not very godly. In what ways are we just say, like, I guess, immersed in the culture or in our own habits, or we're reaching for worldly things, where eating but not feeling satiated, or drinking but not feeling exhilarated. And the Lord is just here, like, I'm just like in front of Herod. You know, Jesus, he could have thought him out, just like you shared. And yet there is a hardness of heart, or there's those ways that we are trying to be fed or satiated by the world or our own pleasures or whatever it is. And the Lord's just like, build a house for me in your heart and receive my glory. Like, stop going everywhere else, or stop being perplexed. Stop searching all these ways and just come to me. And that's what I'm reflecting on today is, yeah, those ways that maybe we need to fight against our own desires or upbringing or whatever it might be, and recognize the things that aren't satiating us, because really it is only the Lord that we should be building that solid foundation in our heart for. So just praying for all of us, for all of your reflections. Thank you that continue to reflect on the Lord's word and in whatever way he's calling you to dive into that. So in just a minute, we'll be back to dive in our own conversation here in the cafe, what it means to be a good Samaritan, to be a good neighbor, with Kelly Henderson, president of Catholic Social Services, and Deacon Dave Bazusko, director of social doctrine for the Columbus Diocese. Stay with us, friends.
Programming this hour is made possible through listeners like you and Newman Roofing. At Newman Roofing, we believe that protecting your home is protecting your family, and we take this responsibility to heart. Newman Roofing is a family-owned and operated company in Central Ohio. Since 1992, we have built a legacy based on quality, character, integrity, and honesty. Don't get a new roof, get a Newman roof. NewmanRoofing.com. Heavenly Father, today I pray for our suffering nation, that you would raise up godly leaders with hearts and minds open to your truth. I pray for our government leaders, our military, and our first responders. I beg that in your mercy you would replace division with unity, hatred with love, evil with purity, chaos with peace. Most of all, I pray that the knowledge of your goodness and sovereignty will spread across this nation, setting hearts afire. But I also humbly recognize that I play an important part of that process in the way I treat every person you send my way. Therefore, Lord, open my eyes and heart, and let me not be blinded by my own understanding. When I am tempted to take an us-against-them viewpoint, help me rather to see each person as a precious son or daughter of God. And then, Lord, give me the grace to love that person as you do. You have created me for such a time as this, Lord, and I am ready to do your will. Amen.
Do you have a minute for a gift? Each of us were made as a gift and to be a gift. We become a gift when we give ourselves to others. In baptism, we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit to draw us closer to God and to help us live virtuously. The Holy Spirit's gift of wisdom moves us to put our life in good order according to God's will. God's Spirit of wisdom helps us to put on the mind of Christ, so we take delight in acting and loving in accord with divine reason rather than our own. God's wisdom perfects our charity. Let us ask for the gift of wisdom and the grace to live virtuously. God's Spirit makes us free. Let us ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let us live in the freedom that Jesus gives and become a gift of self for others.
I am Lori Kroc, and this is a Holy and Healthy Minute. The practice of fasting can be both holy and healthy. In the fitness world, intermittent fasting is used to cleanse the body of toxins and acts as a reset to move an individual into more healthy eating patterns. Fasting for spiritual reasons is a method of removing potential attachments, helping us more clearly see God's will for our lives and moving our hearts to acts of charity. Spiritual fasting doesn't have to be with food. Fasting from anything that takes our time and attention away from God and from being charitable to others can be a powerful practice. Fasting from television, technology, or activities that have an unhealthy hold on our attention can help us grow closer to God. Lord Jesus, please show us what activities are impeding our relationship with you and with others. Help us to be faithful to our vocation and strong, healthy servants working in your most holy name. Amen.
Welcome back, friends, to the St. Gabriel Cafe. I'm Cam Clutter.
And I'm Amanda Miller. We're talking with Kelly Henderson, President of Catholic Social Service, and Deacon Dave Bazusko. Thank you for correcting me. You are actually the director in the Office of Charity for the Columbus Diocese.
That's right.
So thank you. Good. So fitting that we're going to be having this conversation today. I think just in light of some of the things that have been happening in our country, and I think some of us are still kind of feeling that, and it's just a good time to talk about who is my neighbor, right? And so maybe we can reflect on that a bit today by going to Luke 10 and recognizing that, you know, our Christ calls us to show mercy to everyone, not just those who maybe run in our same circles or those who we already love, right? He calls us to something greater. So Cam, maybe could you read Luke 10 for us?
Yeah. But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Which of these do you think proved neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Amen.
Amen. I think it's great here because, you know, here is a lawyer and a priest, you know, people of the law and the prophets, and yet it's the Samaritan who is outside the covenant that shows mercy. And sometimes we face or we receive mercy in very unexpected ways, and it helps us to really reflect. And so I'd love to just ask maybe Kelly or Deacon Dave or Cam, any Good Samaritan experiences to dive into our conversation today?
I'd be happy to start. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho,
yeah, Deacon,
was 15 miles, right? The road from Marysville to Dublin, 15 miles. They called their road the Way of Blood, because it was hostile. We simply call ours Route 33. but one day, a few summers ago, we were driving down Route 33, in the family van, and the alternator, crapped out. And oof. So here we are on the side of the road. And, I would say a couple hundred priests and Levites all drove by, and we were finally saved by the Good Samaritan in the form of the AAA driver who, came and towed us to safety. I think the idea is that, if you were in that situation, you would certainly want someone mm-hmm. to be there to help. And I think about how many times we find ourselves in situations where, okay, forget the side of the road thing, but, you know, for the priest, for the Levite, they were on their way doing their own thing. They had their plan for the day. They had their, you know, tunnel vision, so to speak, of what they were going to do. And here's an opportunity to help someone in need that was right under their nose, that popped out, maybe by surprise, and they weren't ready to help, right? So, number one, I think we need to have our radar on and think about those Good Samaritan-type situations that we can, that we do encounter every day with people that cross our path. If we have our radar on, we see opportunities where we could be a Good Samaritan mm-hmm. to someone. Or we need to be more intentional about our opportunities to, you know, maybe plan out opportunities where we're going to purposefully minister and volunteer to people, neighbors in our community who we know are in need. And, you know, Kelly, my goodness, this is the reading by which everything that you've structured Catholic Social Services is based upon, right?
Yeah, it is, Deacon. We launched a new strategic plan in mid-24, and the grounding root scripture for our strategic plan is Luke 10 and the Good Samaritan story, and asking that question, who is my neighbor, is core in how we talk about the ministry of Catholic Social Services. But we actually have a twist on that as well. We ask, who does my neighbor need me to be? And at Catholic Social Services, as well as many of my colleagues across the country who work in other Catholic charities, we really look at the role of the Good Samaritan is the person of Christ, you know, bringing compassion and mercy. And we all strive, obviously, to be that and bring compassion and mercy to those we meet along the way. But there's also a crucial role in some of the other characters in the story. And where can we and look at their role in this salvation story and embrace that as well? And so we often reflect on the role of the innkeeper in the story.
Oh, yeah.
And how are we as an organization, an institution in the church that has an 80-year history, multiple locations, how do we remain ready? How do we remain prepared for the guest who comes? How do we remain on the ready for when the master appears with the brokenness that often comes with humanity and the human condition? And how do we offer the role as healer and host and bring radical Christian hospitality to the guest that the master brings? And so we do a lot of reflection on the role of the innkeeper and how we do. But yes, there are so many stories of Good Samaritans in our lives. There are so many people that volunteer their time and help at one of our locations and one of our sites that really embrace the role of the Good Samaritan. I'm privileged to be the innkeeper often, mm-hmm. and it's just beautiful to see that unfold.
Mm-hmm. I'd love to hear more about this idea of switching the conversation to who does my neighbor need me to be? I think that's a really beautiful question because it gets to the heart of, well, not just what I assume, but really genuinely experiencing someone and asking them or being present to what they need.
Yeah, it's a question that you can ask and reflect on one day and really feel like you've arrived at that answer. And then the next time you reflect on it, the Spirit takes you in a different direction. We really, at Catholic Social Services and my team and our volunteers and our partnerships with folks like Deacon Dave and his work and charities throughout the diocese, we also try to find the encounter. Where is the encounter? Where is the encounter where a neighbor in need meets a neighbor willing to help? That's really the essence of the Good Samaritan story. And that encounter is where that hope-filled moment is born and where God enters that relationship at that encounter point. And so when we ask the question, who does my neighbor need me to be, and where do we meet people where they are?
Mm-hmm.
And that's an overused phrase, but it really makes sense. Where do I meet you where you are? Not where I want you to be.
Mm-hmm.
Where do I meet you where you are? And together, we walk together we accompany each other to some place new that perhaps neither one of us could see on our own.
Mm-hmm. Can we talk more about this idea of encounter? Because I think that is absolutely critical to this whole parable and the conversation. You know, the parable of the Good Samaritan is precipitated by the question that the scholar of the law asked Jesus. And he says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, he's asking, Jesus, how do I get to heaven? Mm-hmm. And so Jesus responds. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This idea that you cannot separate love of God from love of neighbor, it's absolutely essential to the Christian life. And I think one of the things that the early Christians had a real terrific sense of was this idea of love of neighbor as the way in which we can encounter Christ just as much as we do sacramentally, to the point that in Matthew's gospel, and Jesus doing the parable of the goats and the sheep at the last judgment, he says, you know, he goes through the works of mercy. Oh, when I was hungry, when I was thirsty, when I was naked, when I was a stranger, when I was, you know, homeless, when I was in prison, when I was ill, you visited me, tended to all my needs. And they say, Lord, when did we do all these things? And Jesus says, when you did it to the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. The idea that, you know, we encounter, Kelly, like you were just saying, the encounter with another in need is just as privileged as the encounter that we have with Jesus in the sacraments. Mm-hmm. So think about, you know, receiving our devotion to the Eucharist, right? There's Christ present, but Christ is present in the person in need who we encounter, and we can encounter Jesus there as well. And in fact, we must. It's a part of this covenant relationship that we have with our God, who we love with our whole heart, mind, soul, strength, you know, being, and our neighbor as ourselves. I mean, it's, they go together. You can't separate them.
I think a lot of people, even, you know, non-Catholics or even non-Christians, fundamentally, this speaks to them kind of at their core. I've been reflecting a lot in the last couple of weeks on the tragedy of 9/11, right? I was very, very young when this happened. And so for me, it's a lot less of personal experience and a lot more of the stories that I hear. And I'm very appreciative of the stories that get told. This year, I was reading a story of a man who was a firefighter in Chicago who, when it happened, was like, I have to go. And so he left his wife and three kids behind and jumped in his car and went to New York. And he, unfortunately, was never able to return home. He died there in the rubble under building collapses and things like that, trying to help other people. And something I was thinking about is how much we hold up these great heroes in our nation, and rightly so, right? We hold up these great heroes when disaster strikes and when things maybe seem to hit rock bottom in that kind of way. And one of the places that I was reflecting on it in the last couple of weeks is, does it take disaster for us to be Jesus to somebody else? And I hope not. But sometimes when I look around, or even when I reflect on my own life, does it take like that level of tragedy to shake me out of my maybe disregard of my neighbor in order to actually do something to help or to love or to show mercy?
May I respond and set you up, Kelly, with...
Go for it.
The idea here
not
is...
Not the first time I've been set up.
No. Set up in a good way here. I think one of the things that's interesting is you talked about something along the lines of a community disaster,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That just rises in the public eye, and clearly it's there for all to see. And here is the opportunity then that, you know, the compassion, the mercy swells up in hearts and we have response, right? But Kelly, how often do you and your team at Catholic Social Services see someone on their worst day? They're having their personal 9/11 or their personal disaster. And, you know, that's when this encounter happens. And maybe it's not as publicized as a community disaster, but for that family or for that individual who's going through that personal, you know, experience, that personal disaster, this is time for everyday heroes to come on board and to be there to encounter and to accompany.
I think you're right. We, in our ministry at Catholic Social Services, whether we're working with seniors who are dealing with loneliness and isolation, or families who may be dealing with acute crisis and loss of income, or someone living with a disability who just can't get to the grocery store, can't get to the doctor's appointment because they have no access to transportation or even know anyone to call. Those are crisis moments in someone's life, and a crisis moment or a tragedy or something that is preventing me from what I need to do to survive can be paralyzing, can be deafening and in someone's life. And it's very difficult to navigate a crisis when everything around you seems to be on fire. And so so that personal disaster is a reality. One of the things that we really try to do, and our team and our volunteers are exceptional at this, and I think this really speaks to the role of the innkeeper in our space, is that we try to slow things down. So let's look at a moment of crisis or tragedy or just a frenetic chaos. Slow things down and shift crisis to urgency. Urgency for something more, something better. An urgency to say, you're not alone. You can walk with someone to go somewhere new. And I think that's a really important role in any ministry, whether you're in the parish setting, the school setting, or one-on-one with a friend. Is if you have reached that point of encounter, you have met them at their point of need. The most times, what they really need from you is just to help them slow things down, to help them get some perspective, to walk with them, not to fix them. People are not problems to be fixed. People face problems, and we need accompaniment to navigate problems. And so how do we slow things down? How do we walk with people? How do we really embrace the role of solidarity? And we hear this in our papal teachings and our church teachings, is the role of solidarity. And really the Good Samaritan story speaks of this role, is how do we meet people at that point of need, walk with them to somewhere else? We're just accompanying you. You might think we're the hero. The hero in the story is unseen, but always present. The hero in the story is Christ, and we are here to walk with you to experience Christ together and then healing and reconciliation that comes from that.
That's fascinating that you bring that up, because you're right. The Good Samaritan doesn't fix the traveler's problems, or necessarily helps address, but isn't the one that has all the answers, right? Mm. The answers come from above.
Mm. We're speaking to Kelly Henderson, president of Catholic Social Services, as well as Deacon Dave Bazusko, in the Office of Charity in the Columbus Diocese. We're talking about loving our neighbor. And Cam, you had brought up, sometimes we get shaken up in the midst of disaster and it really puts it in front of our face. And Kelly, you're talking about slowing down. And I'd love to just ask the question, in the midst of our busy lives, when we are typically in the go, 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 do, 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 we don't always see those moments for encounter. And Deacon Dave, you had mentioned having those opportunities to position ourselves to help. And so I'd love to dive into an idea of, in the midst of our daily lives, how can we maybe practically put ourselves in a position to be a better neighbor to the one in need or have that encounter?
Well, I would say that number one of the things we could do is be intentional and purposefully schedule time to do it, right? So literally sign up to volunteer with Catholic Social Services or with a parish ministry that does outreach. And again, make it a part of your routine so that it does become a part of something that is, intentionally a part of the daily schedule. But the other thought, I think, is to, when we slow down and pray and talk about it, to ask God, how can I be Christ? How can I be neighbor to others? Who am I going to encounter at the end of the day? Who did I encounter today? Mm-hmm. That I was able to minister to or be neighbor to a situation where I love, Kelly, what you said earlier. I don't have to fix somebody, but I can be there to just maybe be that listening ear and that That's all that someone really is needs. But we have to provide the space in our day to actually do it. I was reading part of Matthew Kelly's new book, Slowing Down to the Speed of Joy. It's a terrific read because it talks about, you know, how we pack and jam our day with so much into our schedules. And he says we need to purposefully declutter our schedule and create time in the margins, so to speak, so that we can respond to opportunities that will inevitably pop up on a regular basis when we can minister and be present to others who need us.
Yeah. I think if you're missing the person, you're missing the point.
I think you're right.
Yeah.
I'm reflecting on the other thing I'd add to what you were saying, Deacon, is asking the Lord for those moments too. I was thinking about how, boy, what an examination of conscience that would be. And I don't think I've ever done that at the end of the day of like, okay, Lord, who was my neighbor today? And was I a neighbor to them? Mm-hmm, you know? Mm-hmm. And if the answer is no, then boy, do I feel ashamed in myself, right? Of not being that neighbor to them. And so resolutely asking the Lord, okay, Lord, if I miss those opportunities, then give me more. Mm-hmm. Give me more opportunities and make them blatantly appropriately like aware in my face that there is a neighbor in front of me in need of that neighborliness, right? In need of that neighborly love and the joy of sharing that and the mercy that extends from you. And also recognizing that a big part of my desire to be a neighbor is when I hit the bed at the end of the day and I hit my bed and I'm doing my examination of conscience, that I do slow down to the speed of joy in that kind of way and reflect and spend time with the Lord. Sometimes it crosses my brain that in those moments of crisis or tragedy or disaster in another person's life, maybe they don't have the mental capacity to do that, right? If I'm concerned about where I'm going to sleep tonight, right? I probably don't have time to, you know, relax with Jesus. If I'm concerned about where I'm going to get breakfast tomorrow morning, I probably don't have the time to, you know, spend time with Jesus in that kind of way. If I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to drive myself to the supermarket this week, I probably don't have time to think about the Lord. When those needs are so pressing in front of me that I don't really have time for, we talked earlier about that encounter, right? And the encounter with the true hero of the story, which isn't me as a Christian, but is Jesus as Christ. I don't have time for that encounter if I'm so focused on my material needs.
It's the hierarchy of needs.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think, Deacon, you mentioned something that's really a practical tool. We are very busy. We are. I mean, that's just our Western culture. It's how we're taught and how we develop, and we have to be busy to be productive and get the things done that we're responsible for. But being intentional about finding time to serve and being intentional about finding time to pray, we don't just pray, we don't just serve when we have time. Mm-hmm. If we wait to when we have time, it will never get done. Mm-hmm. Our life consumes our every waking hour, but how do we be intentional about that? I give a talk to parish stewardship committees that are working on trying to reboot volunteerism in their environment. And one of the talks really focuses on how do we be intentional about dedicating time to serve, and how do we really preach that in the parish. And in the talk, I say, you know, we're called to tithe. Now, Catholics, we don't talk about tithing very often, but we are called to tithe, right? We are called to give 10% or more of our bounty to the church. What would happen if we carved out 10% of our time intentionally? I mean, that can be a pretty substantial number. You know, oh, okay, 40-hour work week, 4 hours. Can you carve out 4 hours to give away this week to someone else? You know, what if it's every waking hour? Can you carve out 8-9 hours a week to give away for the glory of God? That could transform relationships. That could transform outlook. That could transform our entire perspective of our human family, if we just be intentional, like giving a little bit of time away, put it on the calendar.
Well, our time is our greatest treasure, right? And then, you know, you carve that out, and to do so intentionally, I think, you know, we have mechanisms with which to help make that happen, right? That's where, again, an organization such as Catholic Social Services is so valuable for us and as a church, because it provides that practical opportunity for us to do just that, to make a commitment and to schedule into our day volunteer time.
Mm-hmm. This intentionality seems like a great place to maybe talk about Catholic Social Services' new initiative, the Super Neighbor. Kelly, can you tell us a bit about that?
Super Neighbor. And yes, it does come with a cape. we were really spending some time as a leadership team earlier in the year discerning on how do we create more opportunities for the people in the pews to get involved and engage in the ministry of Catholic Social Services. But more importantly, how do we resource and create structure around these opportunities? Because there may be a lot of people that want to do something and want to get involved but don't know where to start. Mm-hmm. And so how do we create that? How do we put an easy button on that and really work with our parishes to create intentional, structured opportunities for people to serve? And the Super Neighbor Initiative was born out of this. How do we now, and we're starting with one population that we serve and have for 80 years, and that's socially, that's isolated seniors. They may be homebound seniors in your parish. They may be someone that you know that has no extended family close by, and they're very isolated. And we know that social isolation has health consequences. It just is really, really a difficult thing for older adults. And so we created a program that we affectionately call Super Neighbor, but it's a structured way for you to say, I'm going to go visit someone. Mm-hmm. Could be someone in my parish, could be someone in my neighborhood, could be someone that someone mentions to me that they're living alone and they have no one. And you're going to spend time with them. It could be as simple as sitting there and just having a conversation, playing cards, scrapbooking, going to get a haircut, meal planning. It could be an extension of your Eucharistic homebound ministry in your church where you're already taking the sacraments to someone. But what if you come back on Tuesday and bake a casserole or brownies? We can get you a new recipe.
Yeah, I can. We'll find a good recipe for that.
But how do we, and these are opportunities for, particularly for our parish partners. And we've had five parishes already jump on board with this. And we have over 60 Super Neighbors deployed right now in the community. And we have about five more parishes that are going through the training and the orientation, because it is a structured program. We want to talk about what the do's and don'ts of home visits, the things you need to be aware of. How do you report things that look out of the ordinary when someone's hygiene is not where it needs to be, or they seem to be dealing with food insecurity? How do we now wrap other resources around them? That's not the goal of the program, though. The goal is to create opportunities for encounter with our neighbors. And it's I'm hoping to report back the next time I'm on the air some of these stories that we're hearing of these encounters and how beautiful they are.
I love that. How can our friends get involved?
You can visit our website. We actually have a separate website for this initiative. It's serveasneighbors.org.
Nice.
Or you can go and just on your favorite search engine, you can go to search for Catholic Social Services Columbus, and that'll be one of the first pages that pulls up.
Mm. We're speaking to Kelly Henderson, President of Catholic Social Services, and Deacon Dave Bazusko in the Office of Charity for the Columbus Diocese. As we're having our conversation, something that I'm reflecting on, just as we're talking about kind of the busyness of our day, but trying to insert those opportunities that we should be intentional with and exercising intentionality, comes from Galatians 5:13-15. You are called to freedom, brethren. So don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm really reflecting right there on to be a servant. You know, the Good Samaritan that we reflected on in Luke 10, he stopped and he was a servant. Or the innkeeper, he was a servant. You know, and it's about dying to ourselves, right? And recognizing, okay, yes, even in the midst of our busy days, that that we should maybe not always use our freedom for our own comforts, but to recognize, how can I be neighbor to one another, to the other? So I'm reflecting more on that. And Kelly, I'm glad you mentioned the super neighbor, and we've been talking about intentionality, because there are so many ways that we need to slow down and we need to be more intentional. And going back to Luke 10, I was struck by the word mercy there. You know, the one who showed mercy to him and his neighbor. It doesn't just say the one who showed love. It says the one who showed mercy. And the definition of mercy is showing compassion and to alleviate the suffering of others, and not in a justice way where it's necessarily due to them, but in a way that goes above and beyond. Mm-hmm. And friends, I know we're called to go above and beyond. Christ is calling us to something greater.
Think of that word compassion. It means to suffer with. And when we alleviate suffering of others, sometimes it's just providing that companionship, the accompaniment that, you know, we've been talking about throughout the hour, right? The encounter, the relationship, you know, that is really, you know, what people are needing and yearning for. And we ourselves are as well, right? Mm-hmm. And this is how we help to feed our own souls. How many times do we hear people talk about when they volunteer, how much they get out of it themselves? And it's not just always about serving the other, but go back to the beginning of the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know, Master, how do I get to heaven?
Yeah.
Yeah, it is transformation all involved. And we understand love is a choice.
Yeah.
Love is hard sometimes, because it's hard to love someone maybe that I disagree with or I don't want to be with at the moment, but we can choose compassion. We can choose mercy. We can choose kindness as a step toward love. And I think that is really what we're called to do. We are called to step toward love and mercy and compassion and kindness or ways to do that. And what better way to do that than right now, the next person you meet, offer a kind word, a smile, just listen, and then it'll lead you to love. You'll build a relationship that you didn't know existed, because God's already there.
Amen. Not only is it the marching orders of Jesus and of Scripture, which I think should be reason enough for us all to tackle it, right? But also, this is a big topic, marching orders from our bishop too, right? We have a pastoral planning survey. I'd encourage any of our friends listening to go to columbuscatholic.org. And in the top right corner, there'll be a little button that says pastoral planning survey, where the bishop has spelled out the four pillars, the four points, the four things that he wants to focus on in our diocese moving forward: evangelization, vocations, education, and social concern. Social concern being this, the probably pinnacle of it, right, is loving one's neighbor. And so I'd encourage all of our friends to go fill out that survey and to pay attention to that pillar this morning and every day throughout their lives.
Amen. Friends, find those opportunities to be a good neighbor today. Kelly Henderson, President of Catholic Social Services, and Deacon Dave Bazusko, Office of Charity, thank you so much for being a part of this conversation.
Thanks for having us.
Great to be with you.
Tomorrow, we will be talking to Mike Lamorte from CatholicTreehouse.com, and we'll be getting to know the Saints of October. We look forward to chatting with you then, friends. Take care. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.